Whoa, that's awesome. But you're kind of like sedate, you know, compared to the kids that were here all throughout this week. They were so lively and they were excited. And by the way, the older kids, they're not part of our VBS. The little kids were. Oh, sorry about that, Kai. But the older kids were here helping to lead worship. Well, welcome to South Bay Community Church, everyone. It's great to have you here. We have had a blessed week here at the church. So many exciting things have happened. Our mission teams, all of them have returned home safely from Africa, from Asia. We're thankful for that. This week, Pastor Greg and his wife Monica gave birth to a little girl. They named her Aranea, which comes from the Greek word for peace. And so we're thankful for their little baby. She was born on July the 11th, 7/11, and she weighed 7 pounds, 11 ounces. 7/11 on 7/11, her middle name, Slurpee. So we're so thankful. She's healthy. She's at home. Pastor Greg was here last night, told me they're getting up every 2 hours. He said he's exhausted. He's ready to go surfing. But we're really grateful for that family and for what God has done for them. And of course, VBS. This was absolutely amazing. And we had to keep the set up here for you so that you could see it. I mean, dozens of volunteers worked so hard just on the set. The total we had, nearly 200 volunteers helping out with VBS this week. And of course, you might have seen this picture on our Facebook, our Instagram page. This place was absolutely packed with kids, and we're so thankful. Thankful for the volunteers that made this possible. Thankful for this set. I mean, so many things. You know, when you get a kit like this, when you get the VBS kit for the summer, this year it was called the Maker Fun Factory. The backdrops are all in there. They're just plastic sheets. And our volunteers see that and go, that's not good enough. Now, we got to put something on. We can't put a bunch of plastic sheets that depicts this. And they said, no, we got to create these real wheels that really turn. And we got to create a real robot with eyes. And you can see the little mouse inside. We got to do all that. And they did it from scratch. This robot was made out of cardboard. These wheels, which actually move, as you saw, it's made out of styrofoam, and they were painted by Scott Canty. And I can't tell you, we have got the best people in the world. So if you see someone in a green sheet, and if you see one of our volunteers, thank them. If you're one of the volunteers, thank you so much. It just pays huge dividends in the lives of each and every one of these kids. And by the way, if you got a taste of what it's like to help out with kids, I want to encourage you. Lillian is always looking for more help in the kids' crew ministry because the kids' crew ministry is busting at the seams. There's just so many kids coming and they need so much more help. And if you want to do this on a more regular basis, you don't have to be there every night. It's 5 nights a week, but you know, every few weeks you get to help. It's a great thing. So let her know if you'd like to help out with that. And then again, we're so thankful. I want to open up our time in a word of prayer today. Just giving thanks for the Lord. Thankful that Pastor Dave and his team have all come back safely. It's a great, great thing, right? So let's open up our time in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word today. Father, thank you. God, we are so blessed. Blessed by you. Blessed by the people in this church. Blessed by what you've been doing here. And God, we're so grateful to you for all the people that went out and who returned home safely this week. Thank you, God, for taking care of them. And for using them in such a powerful way. We're hearing stories already. God, thank you for our VBS and for our volunteers. God, we just have such an amazing church, and we're so grateful to you for that. God, thank you for baby Aranea, for bringing her into the world, and blessing Pastor Greg and Monica with this brand new child. And we ask for your blessings and favor to be upon her as she grows up, and we pray that she would grow up into a woman of God. God, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to gather. And I just pray, Father, boy, this topic is a tough one. And so I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. I pray that you'd use me as your instrument to convey the things that you want us to hear. So, God, thank you. We commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're joining us for the first time today, we've been going through this series called God's Design for the Modern Family. And we've been looking at the family from all different aspects. We're looking at it from the standpoint of someone who is a single person and what it's like to be in the dating relationship and who to date and all those kinds of things. We're talking about marriage. And last week I hit on parenting. And I want to pick up where I left off and continue to talk to you about parenting. Now, if you were here last week, I told you that there are four phases to parenting. That's what experts say. Phase one are the discipline years, when you raise someone between the ages of birth to 5 years old. And then the second phase would be the training years, and that's for kids between 6 and 11. That's where you're really focused on training them. And then the third phase would be the coaching years, and that would be for kids between 12 and 18, really the teenage, preteen teenage years. And then phase four would be the friendship years, where now your child is at 18 or older, and we talked a little bit about that last week. Well, rather today than start with phase one, because last week was kind of an introduction, start with phase one, which is really the foundation for parenting. I thought I'd just jump to phase three and talk to you about raising teenagers, preteen and teenagers. And it's a very challenging phase, and so it's challenging for me. And I thought that since Pastor Greg has a brand new little one, and he's got three little ones all together, I thought I'd let him handle the phase one and phase two, again, which are the foundational years of parenting. So some of the things that I cover today, you might be thinking, well, why isn't he talking about this? Well, we'll cover that next week, okay, and the next, perhaps the week after that. So when he comes back next week, you'll hear from him on phase one and two, and I think you'll enjoy that. But I want to start with talking about teenagers. Now, I think most people would agree that teenagers are a fascinating, challenging bunch. And I was looking through the internet, I found these memes about teenagers that I thought maybe some of you can relate to. I thought that were kind of humorous. So here's meme number one, and it tells us about teenagers, and that's this. Teenagers are like a Chinese buffet, lots of sweet and sour, and as rational as the inside of a fortune cookie. All right, so again, some of you might relate to that. If you're a teenager, you may not like that so much. Here's meme number two. When your children are teenagers, it's important to have a dog so that someone in the house is happy to see you. Okay, here's number three. Mothers of teenagers know why animals eat their young. They get it, right? Here's number four. God grant me the patience, because if you grant me the strength, I will end up in jail, because I'm going to kill this kid, right? I'm going to strangle him. Here's number five. Welcome to being a parent of a teenager. Prepare for a large amount of eye rolling, emotional outbursts, and thoughts of running away, and that's just the parents, right? Ever feel like running away, parents, because you have a teenager? Here's number six. Raising a teenager, the reason God made wine. Like, okay, like, I can't handle this. I'm going to hit the bottle. And finally, the last one, number seven. The main problem with teenagers is that they're just like their parents were at their age. And I think that's true. Oh, I see Jessica over here tapping her mom down. Like, yeah, mom, that's you, right? You were just like that at one time. No doubt about it, right? Teenagers can be a handful, right? Just like we were, right? Just like we were at one time. So how do you raise teenagers? How do you do it? Well, let me be honest with you about something. I couldn't find any verses about how to raise teenagers in the Bible. Couldn't find a single one. In fact, I look for the word teen and the word teenager in the Bible, and it doesn't even appear once. But there are verses in the Bible about raising children, and of course, that applies to teenagers, because teenagers are our children. And there are biblical principles that we can apply to raising teenagers. And I believe that what's really needed when it comes to raising teenagers is just an abundance of godly wisdom. We just need a lot of godly wisdom. And sometimes we seek out counselors and say, what do you think? We need some godly wisdom about how to raise teenagers. And you know, there are many reasons why raising teenagers can be such a challenge for parents, why it can be so difficult, even though we were once teenagers ourselves. And the first one, and I just want to start up by giving you just a list of some of the things that make why it's so difficult to raise teenagers. And you have a sheet in your Baywatch, and you can follow along. You can fill in the blanks if you like. And then the verses are listed there for you. Again, open up your YouVersion Bible app and go to the menu, click on events, and you'll see South Bay Community Church, and it'll be right there. The first reason why raising teenagers and teens can be so difficult is because teenagers are at this age where they are going through a lot of changes. First point is this, they are undergoing a lot of life changes, significant life changes. Their hormones are raging. Now, that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's true that at the preteen years, testosterone and estrogen are beginning to pump through their veins. And their bodies are beginning to transform physically and emotionally, and their brains are changing. And they're beginning to experience a sexual awakening that wasn't there before. And so because of that, sometimes they can experience these mood changes, mood swings, and a roller coaster of emotions. So that's the first reason why it can be difficult to raise teenagers. Second, they are self-conscious. You can write that one down. Teenagers are self-conscious. They are more aware, more self-aware than ever before. And they're concerned about how they look and what they look like. And they're concerned about that pimple on their nose. And they're concerned about who they are and what others think about them. I remember one evening, Natalie was out with her friends. I think she was around 12 or 13 at the time. And she was with her friends and her mother. Their mother was driving them. And so I went to pick them up at like 11 o'clock and I went to pick her up. And we decided where we're going to meet. And so since I was ready for bed, I just decided to go as I was. And so I went wearing my Star Wars lounge pants, exactly like this one. Exact same one, my favorite pair of lounge pants because they're so comfortable. And I went to pick her up wearing these, and I didn't think that I was going to have to get out of the car, that I was just going to like, okay, I'm here. And she'd come out and like, no, I had to get out of the car. And I went to get out of the car, and everyone was there. And Natalie just like, I don't know him. I don't know him. And her friends thought I was cool, right? So I keep wearing those every time I go out. So you might see me. You might even see me at the market wearing these things. On another occasion, Kylie admonished me not to add any of her friends on Facebook. Dad, don't add my friends on your Facebook page. But I'm their pastor. You know, no, that's embarrassing. Don't add them on your Facebook page. So I don't, right? Because even though some of them think I'm cool, I don't. So if you're Kylie or Natalie's friends and I have not added you on my Facebook friends, that's why. So, but if you want, I can't add you, but if you want to add me today and I'll accept your friendship. All right, we'll be friends. See, teenagers are very self-conscious, right? And they're like, oh, what are they going to say? And that's why, they're kind of weird. Third reason why parenting a teen can be a challenge is because they're trying to figure out who they are, right? They're trying to figure out their identity. They're in search of their identity. You can write that down. Dr. Shel Feinstein, who wrote a book titled Inside the Teenage Brain, said that teens are in search for their identity, and it is the number one job, the most important job that they have as a teenager. And they go about it, they pursue it with vengeance. And that's one of the reasons why teenagers begin to spend more time with their friends than they do with their family and with their parents, because they're trying to figure out who they are. And by spending time with their friends, they find out, they discover their identity. And they're swayed by their friends. They're swayed by their teenagers, and they're swayed by culture, and they're swayed by music and all those kinds of things. That's why Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter are so important to them, because they're trying to search out their identity. And finally, teenagers are difficult and challenging because they are sinners just like the rest of us are. They are sinners just like the rest of us, and they're born that way. And where do you think they get it? They get it from their mothers. All right. Now I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I got a lot of pushback last night. Don't write me a nasty note. All right. And but let me show you this. Psalm 51 verse 5. David wrote this. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." All right. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now this does not mean that they got their sin from their mother, and this does not mean that the mother, David's mother, did something, committed some kind of sexual immoral act and became pregnant, and that's how he was conceived. That's not what this means. What this means is that David's very nature was defiled and contaminated by sin at the moment of his conception, which meant that when he was born, he was not born innocent. He was born sinful. When little Aranea was born earlier this week, she was not born innocent. She was born a sinner. Because we have that nature inside of us. Everyone is born sinful. Teenagers are born sinful. So be sure to write that one down. And they didn't get it from their mothers, right? They got it from Adam. We all got it from Adam, who was the first man. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man." All right, there it is. Sin came into the world through one man. Romans 5. Now, let me give you the NLT version of this, the New Living Translation. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So we get our sin from Adam. When he sinned, sin entered the world. And ever since then, every time a child is conceived, that child comes into the world a sinner. So teenagers are in a state of flux. They're in a state of change. Their bodies are changing. They're self-conscious. They're in search of their identity. And they are sinful. And for these and other reasons as well, the teenage years can be very challenging for both parents and teenagers. And to make matters worse, while you're raising your teenager, It is possible for the dad to be going through a midlife crisis. And it is possible for the mom to be going through her own life change as well. And all this life change hormonal stuff converges, can converge at the same time. And it can be a recipe for disaster. So how do you raise a teenager? How do you do it? Well, as I said, there aren't any verses in the Bible about raising teenagers that I could find. If you find one, let me know what it is. But I came up with a couple things that I hope will be helpful to you. All right, so first of all, take a look at this photo. This was a photo taken 21 years ago when we were meeting in a community center. Our church was about 5 years old, four years old. And you can see me standing there at the podium. And to my left is my wife, Cheryl, and she's holding Kylie. So Kylie is not even a year old. She's probably 4 or 5 months old here. And to my far right, on the far left of this picture, you can see the guy in the white shirt there, white polo shirt. That's Scott Aiboshi, who still comes to our church. And he is the leader of our Servant Hearts ministry. And next to him is Iris. And I believe Iris is holding Leanne. And right in front of Scott is Allison, his daughter Allison, and then youngest daughter Cammy, who was up here helping to lead the song this morning. She wasn't even born. Natalie wasn't even born. But you know, when they were this young, I mean, oh, they're just awesome. We just love them. We just couldn't get enough of them, and we would kiss them, and we would hold them, and we would just cuddle them, and it was just awesome. And then something happened. Right? They grew up. Literally overnight, they grew up. And now they're huge, right? And your baby is a teenager, and you don't understand them, and they're speaking a different language, and you think that maybe they came from another planet, and you're wondering what happened. They exasperate you, and they talk back, and they frustrate you, and they can even infuriate you, and you wonder who they are. Who is this kid? Well, let me tell you who this kid is, right? The Bible tells us who they are. Take a look at Psalm 127, verse 3. And it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward," right? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Underline heritage from the Lord. All right, the NASB translation, NASB is a good translation, New American Standard Bible. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord," right? They are a gift, a heritage. They are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So children are a gift of God, right? They are a gift of God. Teenagers who are children. Teenagers are a gift from God. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. So write that one down. Teenagers are a gift. And I think that teenagers, oftentimes, we don't treat them like the gift that they are. And they get a bad rap. I mean, this week, in preparation for this message, I Googled two words. I Googled, "teenagers are." And you know what I came up with? I took a screenshot of it. This is what I came up with. Right in the very top, you can see it. If you can see it, "teenagers are." And it right away, the first one was, "teenagers are stupid." Second one was, "why are teenagers so moody?" The third one said, "the terrible teens." That was an article in the New Yorker magazine. And just below that, there was an article, "why teenagers act crazy." And it was an article in the New York Times. Right? And I think they get a bad rap. This has just not been my experience with teenagers, that they are all these things. You know, one of the greatest blessings of my life was the opportunity I had to work with a bunch of teenagers in a youth ministry years ago. We had about 70 teenagers in our group, and I just loved these kids. I was a young adult at the time. I hung out with them all the time. I played basketball with them. We went on mission trips together. We went on retreats together. They were the biggest blessing to me. They were just a group of incredible kids. In fact, here's a picture I took with them at a retreat at UC Santa Cruz, and there right in the middle, circled, there's Chris Hahn, 16 years old, Chris Hahn. Chris still comes to our church, still walks with Christ today, attends our church with his wife Carla. They come to church, he'll probably be here at the next service. They come here all the way from Arcadia, California every single week. And there's Chris, and I'm telling you, he was an incredible kid, and he's an incredible man even today. But teenagers are a gift from God, like the ones in our church. We've got incredible kids in our church. I saw the teenagers who were up here leading worship for VBS all this week. And I think about Ryan Tamaki, this kid right here on the right. This is Ryan with Kohei. I believe his name is Kohei. And Ryan is a student at West High School, going to be a senior at West High School. This was taken in Japan. He was on our mission trip to Japan. Here's another one, Chaz or Kikoa Haredi on the right. He's 16. And Paige Hirai just graduated from South on the left. They went to Japan on our mission team. Lauren Lee, this is Lauren Lee, and she went to Uganda. She just graduated from North. And Ethan Tom, he's 16. He was there in Uganda. And Amber Wolfschlager, she was also in Uganda, teenager, and my daughter Natalie. And then Maya Montez, I saw her mom and dad walk in this morning. Maya is 16 years old. We had the opportunity to baptize her, I believe it was last summer. And right now, she's on the right. She's at the pyramids today in Egypt. But she's participating in a homestay program in Cairo, Egypt. What an incredible young lady she is. You see, teenagers are amazing, and they are a gift from God. And if you're having difficulty with your teenagers, maybe this simple attitude adjustment might help you to see your child a little bit differently, maybe to see them as God sees them. And we need to be their biggest fans. We need to be their biggest cheerleaders. We need to believe in them because they're insecure and they're trying to discover who they are. We need to encourage them and help them to discover who they are. And more than anything else, what God wants for our teenagers is that they would know Him and follow and serve Him. That's what He wants. He wants them to follow Christ and serve Him. And when they follow Christ, when a teenager becomes a Christ follower, there's no limit to who they can be and what God can do through them. So write this one down. Parents, we need to point our teenagers to Jesus. We need to point them to Christ, because it is in Christ that they will find their true identity. It is in Christ they will find forgiveness for their sins. It is in Christ that they will discover eternal life and true joy and true purpose for their lives. You know, perhaps the best biblical description of a parent's responsibility comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you take a look at it, Deuteronomy 6. And it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." See, first, God's word, it says it's got to be on our hearts, right? It starts with us, parents. We've got to put God's word on our heart. We've got to know God's word. We need to be students of God's word. We've got to be studying the word. You ought to be in a small group where you're studying God's word. And then verse 7 says, "And then we need to teach it to our children." Circle the word teach. We need to teach it to our children. All right, it's got to be on our hearts first, then we teach it to them. We need to teach our children the ways of the Lord, right? And the earlier you start, the better it will be. It's easier to teach them when you start them out young, when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old. It's a lot easier to start there than it is to start at 14 or 15. Because by then they're more independent and they may not want to listen to you. So if you teach them early, phases 1 and 2, hopefully by the time they are teenagers, they will want to follow Christ on their own. And if you have a teenager, so here's what I want to do. If you have a teenager, I want to encourage you to do 2 things with your teenager, all right, while they will still listen to you. First, encourage them to attend church with you every single weekend. Now, I don't mean, again, drop them off and you go to Starbucks. I mean, you get them to attend church with you. And not only that, get them to come to the main service. One of our weekend services every weekend with you. Get them to sit in the service with you. And if Pastor Greg is speaking, I understand that they may not want to hear him because he's young and boring. So in that case, want to hear him more than they want to hear me. But in that case, bring them to the 11 a.m. service, and they can go to S2. We have a student service almost every weekend right in the Legacy Room. We have a student service just for them at 11 a.m. that runs concurrent with our 11 a.m. service, so you can bring them to that. But try to get them to come here. And here's the reason why. We have discovered that if you can get your children to get in the habit of attending big church with you, then when they graduate high school and they go off to college, they're more likely to go to church than if they simply went to the youth group. If they go to the youth group and say, "Well, there's no college group for me now, so I'm not going," right? And they never got in the habit of going to the big church, they're not going to start. It's going to be very difficult to get them to start when they're in college. So if you can get them to come to the big church with you, starting junior high or high school, they come with you. When they graduate high school and they go away to college, the first thing they're going to do is say, "Hey, I need to go to church somewhere." Right? So I want to encourage you to bring your children to church with you. If they're kids' crew, let them go there. But if they're a little bit older, get them to come here with you. And then second, if you have a teenager, encourage them to attend one of our youth groups where they can fellowship with kids their own age. Evolution for Junior Hires meets on Fridays from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. Our Legacy High School Ministry meets on Sunday from 3:30 to 5:30 p.m. And Pastor James and his team, they are absolutely awesome. They are great people, and you will want to connect them with them. So once a year, our Evolution, our junior high, and our high school ministries have a combined retreat. It's only once a year. And guess what? It's coming up at the end of this month. That combined retreat is coming up in just a couple weeks, the weekend of July 28th and 30th. And this year they're going to Forest Home, the Forest Home Christian Camp. And if you have a junior high or high school age child, encourage them to go. This is a fabulous, fabulous campground. They have a lake, and the kids go swimming in the lake. I understand that there's this huge, I don't know what it is, it's like this huge raft or something. And everyone jumps on it, and they bounce off, and they just have a great time. And there's a zip line there, there's an obstacle course there. But best of all, hopefully your teenager will have an encounter with God at this place. This is a photo of last year's group, and there were just so many of them. I mean, just incredible amount. I mean, Pastor Greg was one of the speakers. He's there on the far left. I don't know why they asked me to speak. I volunteered, but they said, no, we don't want you. We want him. And so he spoke there. This is the last weekend. This is the last weekend to register, all right? So sign them up. Go to the Connect Station today. Sign them up. You can go to our website, but you need to do it by today. Go to our website, click on the events tab, and it'll pop right down, and you can sign up there as well, right? Now, this retreat is welcome to sixth graders who are going into the seventh grade this fall. So if you have a sixth grader and he's going or she's going in the seventh grade this fall, she's welcome to come, he's welcome to come. You have a high school senior. This is your final retreat. You have a high school senior, they are welcome to come. If they just graduated, they're welcome to come. Right? Teenagers desperately need to know God. Right? We need to point them to Jesus. Let me say one other thing about this that I forgot to say last night. If you ever need to get to this point where, and I'm sure you will, where you have to discipline your child, your teenager, don't tell them, you can't go to high school group on Sunday, or you can't go to Evolution on Friday night. You know, you can't go to youth group. No. That's the one place you want them to go to, right? Even if you need to discipline, you're grounded. And you can't go to church. No, that's the one place you need to get them to. So that maybe God will speak to them and speak to their hearts and convict them about maybe the things that they've done. So don't take that away from them. It's the one thing you do not want to take away from them. All right? So there are other things that parents need to teach their children as well. All right? So for example, you ought to teach your children, your teenagers at some point, how to do the laundry. Right? You need to teach them how to do the laundry. Back when my mom taught me how to do the laundry, it was really easy. We had a soap, laundry soap called Salvo. Anybody remember? Any of you old guys remember? Like Salvo, it was a little tablet. And I didn't know how to measure soap. So like, she said, just put two of these in there. Okay, that's easy. I can do that, right? And then, but you need to learn how to do the laundry. You got to teach your teenagers how to cook. I know adults who don't know how to fry Spam. That's a crime, right? You need to know how to cook. Right? You can teach your kids how to cook. Right around 15 or 16, you will need to teach your teenager how to drive, right? Which is a scary thing, a scary prospect. You need to teach them how to drive a car. And you should also teach them, your preteens, about the birds and the bees. Now, I'll never forget, here's a bee right here, right? And that's not what I'm talking about, right? I'll never forget the moment when my dad sat me and my brother down. And he had that talk with us, that talk about sex. And he talked to us about sex and how babies were made. And my eyes widened and my jaw dropped. And after he was done, my initial reaction was, that's disgusting. That's like, oh, that's sick. Like, you know. But then, parents, if you don't talk to your children about sex, then someone else will. And they will learn it from someone else. And not only will they learn the facts from someone else, they are going to learn their values. Someone else is going to teach them their values, the world's values, the media's values. And it's not going to be good. And it will be contrary to God's values and hopefully your values. So parents, we must not abdicate our responsibility to our children in this area. Teach your children about sex. Talk to them. It is not awkward. It is not, it is awkward as you want to make it. You talk to them as naturally as you talk to them about anything else, because they're your children and they love you, right? So when my kids hit those preteen years, I had a talk with them, Kylie, Natalie, my steps, and Brandon, and I love their reaction, but it was a great opportunity also to tell them what the Bible had to say about sex and how he wanted them to abstain, sexually abstain, until marriage, that sex was reserved for marriage. So write this one down. Parents, they need to instruct their teenagers on matters of life, just simple matters of life, all right, whatever that might be. Now let me ask you something. If your teenager, your daughter, became pregnant, would she tell you? If your son was depressed, would he tell you? Whether they tell you or not will depend on whether they believe it's safe to tell you or not. If they don't think that you will hear them out, if they don't believe that you will listen to them empathetically, if they think you're going to blow a gasket and condemn them, then they won't tell you. They will not tell you. See, teenagers need safety. They need to know that it's safe. And parents, you've got to provide that for your children so that they will tell you everything. Probably the worst thing that I ever did as a teenager, as a 19-year-old, was to hit a car and take off. I've shared that story with you before if you've been here. I've shared the story with you. I hit a parked car, and I got out of the car, and I looked out, and I thought, you know, hey, there was people always do this all the time, and I looked around to see if anybody was there, anybody saw it, and no one saw it, so I took off. Well, someone did see it, and they wrote down my license plate and put a note on the other car, that the car that I hit, and said that here's the vehicle that hit your car. And so right away, that other car, the owner of that car, went home, called the insurance company. They ran my plates. And it turns out that the insurance agent who got the accident report was an acquaintance of my dad's. And so as soon as they ran the plates and found out that it belonged to Shiohama, he called my dad, who he knew. He called my dad, and he said, this is what your son did today. And so that evening, when I got home, I was expecting the belt, the whip. I thought that he was going to waterboard me, pull my fingernails out. I mean, I thought he was going to let me have it for sure, but he didn't. He didn't. In fact, he didn't even raise his voice. And I'll never forget it, because my dad was one who would raise his voice. And in a very calm tone, he said, you know, you need to take responsibility for your actions, and you need to pay for this. And I said, yes, I know. And so for the next few months, every paycheck I made in my little part-time job went right into paying for that accident and paying for the damages. I needed to take responsibility. And that's something we need to teach our teenagers, that they need to take responsibility. They need to take responsibility for their actions. You can write that one down. We need to teach them that there are consequences for their actions. And so we must be clear. That means we must be clear about the boundaries that they have in their lives. We must be clear about, here are the boundaries. Here are your boundaries. We've got to lay down for them. And one of the things I would add, and I didn't share this last night, but we need to, if you're a teenager, you also need to, one of the things that, as you learn responsibility, one of your responsibilities as a teenager is to honor your parents and to treat them with respect. Right? You never talk back to your parents. Never do that. I'll never forget the time I talked back to my mom. My dad pulled me aside and said, don't you ever speak to her like that again. And I got that right. I got that clear, man. I got that very clear. I never spoke to her disrespectfully. And, you know, Exodus 20:12, it's so important. Honor your father and mother. It was so important that God made it part of the Ten Commandments. We need to honor our father and mother. Teenagers, honor your father and mother, all right? And so during this period of parenting as well, parents, we need to start letting go. We need to start letting go, and it's very hard to do. We need to start treating our teenagers like adults. And I'll be honest with you, when Natalie got on that plane to fly off to Uganda a couple weeks ago, man, it was like, it just broke my heart. Like, oh, you know, like, and I knew that she would be spending, I was sending her off as a 17-year-old, and she would be returning as an 18-year-old. She was going to spend her birthday there. It's first birthday we'd ever spent apart. And when she went on that plane, man, it just crushed me. And I can only imagine, I know some of you other parents, you can relate to that. And I know that Ray and Orlando, when they went off to see Maya to go to Cairo, Egypt, I know that was really hard for them too. All right, for all of us. But we need to begin to let them go and let them become adults. On that fateful day when I hit and run, after my hit and run accident, the second thing that my dad said to me was, there isn't anything you can do that can make me and Mom not love you. There's anything you can do that can get us to stop loving you, right? And he had said that to me and my brother before, but for the first time, it hit home because I did something that was bad. I messed up, yet he showed it to me. He and my mom still love me. He showed me grace, all right? And so they made me feel safe. You can write that one down. We need to make our teenagers feel safe. They need to know that they are loved unconditionally and they are quickly forgiven when they blow it. Teenagers need to know that no matter what they do, their parents are not going to go ballistic on them. You know, it's like the story in the prodigal of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember Luke 15? This man had two sons. One day his youngest son wanted his inheritance. It was owed him. It was due him. But he wasn't going to get it until later in life. But he comes to the father and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." And so the father said, okay, I gave it, you know, didn't want to give it to him probably, but he gave it to him. And the young son took it, squandered it, blew it all, and he found himself penniless and broke. In fact, he was so broke, he was so poor after he squandered his inheritance that he was eating the scraps of the pigs. And finally, in desperation, he returned home and begged his father to take him back. And I believe that the reason why he returned home in the first place, because he knew it would be safe. Instead of getting a lecture, instead of getting this thing from your dad, "I told you so. I told you not to go off and spend all your money. I told you you should have waited." You know what he got instead? Luke 15, verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." You see, his father was full of compassion. See, I believe when it comes to safety, I mean, we just gotta make it safe for our kids to come back and talk to us even when they blow it. And not only that, I believe that how we communicate is just as important, if not more important, than what we communicate to our teenagers, how we communicate. In other words, we've got to watch our tone. We've got to watch the way we say things. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." I just love the sound of that, don't you? A soft answer turns away wrath, right? So let me ask you something. Do your teenagers feel safe? Do they feel safe? Can and will they tell you anything and everything, right? I hope that they will. Let me share one final thought with you and then we'll be done. It is inevitable that from time to time, you will butt heads with your teenagers. It's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. You may, for example, you may ask them over and over again, "Clean your room," right? Clean your room. Clean your room. I remember I've done that with my girls. I remember also a few years when Kylie and Natalie were in high school. It would be pouring rain. And so I would say to them, "Take an umbrella." "I don't need an umbrella." "Take an umbrella. It's pouring outside." "I don't need an umbrella. I'm fine. I have a hood." "Take an umbrella," right? And they wouldn't take an umbrella. And it would drive me crazy. And I couldn't understand, "Why don't you take an umbrella?" And I finally figured out that it must not be cool to carry an umbrella in high school. It's more cool to get drenched and soaking wet and catch a cold and get pneumonia and go to the hospital and all these other, that's more cool than carrying an umbrella. And so here's what I've learned. There are two ways that you can respond when you have a conflict like that with your teenager. And the first one is this. You can force the issue. You can throw down the gauntlet. You can draw the line in the sand and say, "Take an umbrella or you are not leaving this house." You can do that. Or you can say, "Clean your room or you're going to be grounded for 2 years." You can do that. Lay down the gauntlet. Come down hard. Or you can ease up on the throttle. You can ease up on the throttle. And you know what I've learned? You've got to pick and choose your battles. Right? You can write that one down. You've got to pick and choose your battles. You've got to decide whether or not it's worth going to war with your 17-year-old over a dirty bedroom. You've got to decide whether you want to go to war with your 16-year-old because she won't take an umbrella to school. And if you go to war with them over those kinds of issues, it's possible that your relationship could be strained to the point where they don't want to have anything to do with you. You see, at the end of the day, I want to have the kind of relationship with my kids that will allow me to influence them on matters that do really matter, on issues that really are worth fighting for. And so if all you ever do is exasperate and provoke them, then you will never be able to influence them on issues that really matter. So pick and choose your battles. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become encouraged." This is discouraged. This is similar to the one that we read last week in Proverbs, but Colossians 3, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Circle the word discouraged. This is the Greek word athumeo, and it means to become spiritless. In other words, to become discouraged, to become spiritless, is to go about life in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. I mean, just to be like, whatever. So disheartened, so discouraged that you can't get your kid to do anything. And once a child becomes discouraged, once a teenager becomes discouraged, it becomes very difficult to get them back and then to influence them. Pastor James told me that the number one comment he receives from teenagers is that their parents are always on their case. Their parents are always on my case, always on my case, always on my case. And sometimes rightfully so, right? But the danger is that that could lead them to become athumeo, discouraged, and lose heart. And if that's what happens, then you could lose your kids. So you've got to pick and choose your battles. And that requires wisdom. And so where do you get wisdom? James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." We get wisdom from God, right? That's what the Bible said. We get wisdom from God, which means parents, we need God, right? We desperately need God in our lives. I mean, parents, you can write that one down. We can't do it without him. We can't do it without him. We need the Lord. We need his wisdom. We need his help. Finally, if it's of any encouragement to some of you parents who feel like you have failed, here's some good news. All right, according to 1 Kings chapter 15, King Abijam ruled Judah, and he was an evil king. In fact, it says here in 1 Kings 15:3, "And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God." I mean, he was an evil king, an evil man, right? And he was a father. And then he died. And then his son Asa became king. And you know what kind of man Asa was, his son? His father was evil. You know what kind of son he was? Verse 11, the next verse going down says, "And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." He did what was right. Father did what was wrong. He did what was evil. But his son did what was right. See, his son turned out to be righteous. He was a good king. The point is this: God can redeem. He can redeem our mistakes and failures. You can be the worst father in the world, and your son or your daughter can turn out like gems. You can be evil, and you can make all kinds of mistakes, and your kid can be just the most awesome kid in the whole wide world. And so don't give up. If you feel like you have failed as a parent, don't give up. Don't lose hope, right? Your teenager is a gift from God. You keep following Jesus, put God's word in your heart, and then you do your best to point them to Jesus, try to get them to come to church with you. And at some point, you're not going to be able to bring them to church with you. You're going to have to let them make that call on their own. I'm at the point where I do not tell my girls, "Let's go to church." They come to church on their own. They'll come at different times. Natalie will come later on, I think. Kylie came last night. And then we need to do our best to teach them God's truth, make sure to get in the youth group, make them feel safe, speak softly, pick and choose your battles, pray like crazy, pray like crazy, pray like crazy. Because parenting is hard work, and we can't do it without God. Okay, let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the gift that you've given to us in our children, even our teenagers. Man, we've just got some of the best teenagers in the world who come right here to this church. And then at the same time, some parents might say, well, yeah, but you don't know my teenager. That's true. We know it's so challenging. We know it's so difficult. But it isn't just difficult there. It's difficult in phase one. It's difficult in phase two. And so, God, that's why we as parents, we need you. We desperately need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your patience. We need to know the power. We need your power to speak softly when we want to raise our voice. We need your wisdom to know how to draw those boundaries and to know when and how to pick our battles with our kids. And God, most of all, what we want to do is we want to commit them to you because they are yours. And we ask, God, that you would lavish your favor and your mercy upon each and every one of our teenagers, and that you would help us as parents to do our very best. And I know that there's some parents who are feeling so heartbroken, God, because they have failed in so many ways. God, thank you for your mercy and for this story of Abijam and Asa that reminds us that you can redeem even our mistakes. And I ask that you would do that, God. I ask that you would do a reconciling kind of a work in the lives of parents with teenagers where they have gone astray. Father, may we be like the father in the story of the prodigal son, that we would be a place of safety, that our children might one day come back to us. Most of all, may they return to you. God, thank you so much for the precious lives that you've entrusted us with. God, help us all to be good stewards of what you've given to us and our children. Help us to be faithful and people who love you and put you first. Allow us to have your word in our hearts that we might be able to teach them as well. So thank you, God. We commit our teenagers to you. What a blessing they are to us. In Jesus' name.